He is risen. And we praise God for that. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And today, and possibly next week, we're going to read verses 1 through 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Follow along as I read, please. It says, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." Verse 3, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror." Verse 7, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of God, that your prayers may not be hindered." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you now for this opportunity to study your word. I pray that you'd prepare our hearts to receive it and sink it deep within so that we can model your word and we can obey it. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, as we continue this journey that we're on here through this book of 1 Peter, we've just concluded chapter 2 now, and we've seen the Apostle Peter encouraging his believing and suffering readers by reminding them, first of all, of their position in Christ. Right? Not only that, of their guaranteed heavenly inheritance, and last but not least, of how their daily conduct as Christians is to be honoring to God. In other words, they were to willingly, as we saw, willingly submit to those whom God has sovereignly placed in positions of authority over them, for in doing so, they were actually worshiping God. They're glorifying him. They're showing their trust in him, right? In his wisdom and his goodness and love for them, right? And Peter says that the believer's conversation or their conduct is actually a public testimony, right? Their conduct is actually a public testimony to the spiritually dead world around them of God's amazing grace and his amazing faithfulness and his mercy and his absolute sovereignty in all things. And it's a testimony that says, basically, hey, no matter what the suffering that I face, I trust in the Lord. And I believe beyond a shadow of a doubt that he will be absolutely faithful. He'll be absolutely true to his promise to work all things out for my good and, more importantly, for his glory, which is my heart's number one desire. Well, here now in chapter 3, Peter continues with this topic of Christian conduct, right? Christian living. And having given the exhortation to submit to the first two of three pillars of society, right? Those being civil and local authorities, submitting to them, and then submitting to those authorities in the workplace. He now focuses on that third pillar of society, which is the home. And he begins with this exhortation here to believing wives, right? The exhortation to submit to their husbands. Why? Because that's God's created order, right? This is God's created order. Now, this passage has a parallel passage in Ephesians chapter 5. So if you'll turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, let's look at verses 22 and 23. And this passage in Ephesians here gives us a picture of God's created order. Excuse me. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul is writing here. And he says, "Wives, submit to your own husbands As to the Lord, and by the way, that's a key phrase that we will look at as we go through this lesson. It says, "For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body." Now, 1 Corinthians 11:3, Paul adds this, or I should say he writes this, "But I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ, the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." Right? Now, this is where we need to begin in our pursuit of this godly marriage or of a godly testimony in the home. Right? This is the foundation. This is God's created order here. Christ is the head of man. Man is the head of woman. God is the head of Christ. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means this. God exercises his rule over Christ in his incarnation. Christ exercises his authority and rule over us, both men and women. And man exercises his God-given authority over the woman. And each one does so in love, which we'll see later on as well. Right? This is God's created order. And to reject that order, which we see happening, especially in our culture today, to reject that order or to try to somehow change it is to rebel against Almighty God himself. Right? So as we continue on here with this topic of submission in the home, we need to begin with the understanding that a wife's submission, a Christian wife's submission to the husband, first and foremost, is an act of worship to God. Right? To the God who has sovereignly placed him over her. Now, let's jump back to 1 Peter chapter 3. One of the first things that you're going to note here is that there are six verses written to the Christian wife and only one to the husband, right? Now, on the surface, that might seem like that's not fair, but as we're going to see, more than likely next week, that one verse to the husband is a very serious verse. There is a lot to unpack in it, right? So let's begin, though, here with verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 3, verses 1 and 2. Peter writes this, "Wives, likewise be submissive to your husbands." And we'll stop right there for a moment. Notice Peter uses the word likewise, right? Likewise be submissive to your own husbands. What does the word likewise refer to? Well, it refers to the ending of chapter 2, right? And if you remember the ending of chapter 2, it's where Peter says that at one time, his believing readers there were like sheep, right? Sheep who had gone astray, who had wandered this pathway of danger and destruction, but who now had subjected themselves, right? They had submitted to the lordship of the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter's saying, wives, right? Christian wives, just as the true believer, like a wandering sheep in need of a shepherd, has submitted to the great shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, for salvation. And just like the Christian is to submit not only to all levels of government, but to those authorities in the workplace as well, he's saying you also should be submissive and faithful in your home. Right? You should be submissive to your own husbands. Now, a couple of things here. First of all, we notice again Peter uses this word, this term, hupotasso, for submit. Again, it's a military term, which we've looked at before. It means to willingly line up under rank, right? In the order that God has created, right? As if we're in an army, right? Which we are as Christians, right? We're in the army of God. And again, God's order for the household, again, it's Christ, man, and woman. Now, does this divinely created order, does this mean that the wife is somehow inferior to the husband? Well, obviously, as we know, the answer to that is no. Right? The wife is no more intellectually, morally, spiritually inferior to the husband than the foot soldier is to the officer. Right? That's an example that's often used on this. But you might say, well, wait a minute, the foot soldiers are inferior to the commanding officers, aren't they? I mean, they call them all sorts of names, they yell in their face, they treat them like that. But here's the truth. No officer has ever won a battle without foot soldiers. And no foot soldiers have ever won a battle apart from leadership of their commanding officers, right? They both serve in a very important and unique and necessary role, right? Just as a soldier is not necessarily inferior to the officer, but rather necessarily functions in a uniquely designed role, so too is the wife not inferior to the husband, but again, also serves in a role uniquely designed for her by God for the well-being of the home. Now, we do need to understand the background here, the history of the time of Peter's writing. First of all, in the culture of that day, right, in that region, the women were viewed as inferior to men, right, as they still are in many of those regions today. Right? They were ranked right above slaves and children on that social ladder, right? They were regarded as servants whose job was to just stay at home and serve the husbands, wait on the husband's hand and foot, obey their every whim, right? So for a wife to become a Christian in that day would most often have been viewed as very offensive and disrespectful and downright shameful to the unsaved husband. Matter of fact, oftentimes for the woman to choose to obey the gospel, for her to choose to switch religions would be considered an act of defiance, right? Defiance against her unsaved husband, which had the very real potential then of leading him to severely abuse her physically and or verbally, right? And this is taking place even today, right? For example, in Muslim countries and families, when a family member converts to Christ, they're often beaten, spat upon, shunned, kicked out of the family, or even murdered. Right? The Muslim prophet Muhammad was supposedly to have said, "Whoever changes his religion, kill him." Right? That's not a peaceful religion. It's not easy to leave. Right? To do so would be to pay a great price, and converting from other religions as well. Even Judaism in Peter's day would involve great sacrifice, the danger of physical harm, right? That's the backdrop against which Peter's writing here. So you can about imagine, this is not an easy life for those Christian wives. And that's why Peter writes to them, right? Because they needed to be encouraged. Right? They needed to be encouraged, and they needed to know how they were to respond to an unbelieving husband. Right? Were they to leave him, if at all possible? Were they to get a divorce because you're not supposed to be unequally yoked to an unbeliever? Or were they to stay, even if it meant experiencing harsh treatment? Right? Those are some of the questions and the reasons why Peter writes to them here. So he writes again, to them with this purpose of encouraging them to conduct themselves in such a way that is contrary to human nature and which may lead to the conversion of their unsaved husbands. In other words, they weren't just to leave, but rather to view those unsaved husbands as a mission field. Now notice, Peter also says this, "Wives, be submissive to your own husbands." And the reason I point that out is because of this. It shows the uniqueness of the marriage bond. It shows how special the marriage bond is. Right? It indicates the intimacy of the marriage relationship and the intimacy that transcends all other earthly bonds or earthly relationships. And did you know that apart from the believer's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, the marriage relationship is by God's design the greatest and most intimate relationship there is known to man. That's why Scripture says God hates divorce. It's contrary to his nature of love and faithfulness. That's in Malachi 2:16. Right? So Peter says, wives, be submissive to your own husbands. And then he gives the reason, which is the same reason that we as Christians are to submit to anyone in authority over us. He writes, that even if some do not obey the word, in other words, even if they are not saved, they, it says, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Now, one thing we need to understand is that everyone has someone in authority over them. Right? Everyone does. Right? Everyone is in a position where they are to submit to someone else. Children are to submit to the authority of their parents. Wives are to submit to the authority of their husbands. In society, right? Citizens are under the authority of those in civil and local government and of the owners, supervisors, bosses, and the workplace, right? They're to submit to them. The church is under the authority of the pastor and the selected leadership. And the pastor is under the authority of Christ and must one day give an account for how he has led Christ's church. Again, everyone has someone to whom they are to submit. And by the way, here's one that many seem to forget. The husband is to submit to the wife. Did you know that? The husband is to submit to the wife. You might say, wait a minute, I thought it was the other way around. The wife is to submit to the authority of the husband. And that is true by God's design, right? But the man, the husband, is also to submit to the wife in that, as we'll see, he submits to doing those things which are best for her well-being and which bring her the greatest joy and fulfillment possible. That's what the husband submits to. In other words, as we'll see in verse 7, he submits to loving her with a godly love. So again, everyone has someone to whom they are to submit. And in each case, what's the primary goal for the Christian? Is to put forth a God-honoring testimony. A testimony that will lead others to Christ. That is why we are to submit to those in God-established authority over us. So Peter tells those believing wives that God's design is for them to live in such a way, a chaste and reverent way, that their unbelieving husbands will, without a spoken word from them, open their hearts to the gospel. Right? In other words, without a word, number one, first of all, without a word here, it does not mean without hearing the word of God. Because we know that from Scripture, no one is saved apart from that. Right? 1 Peter 1:23, Peter says that the Christian is born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Right? So again, no one is saved apart from the word or hearing the word of God. But Peter says, when the Christian wife, when she lives in a godly manner, when they live a chaste life, the word for the chaste there is hagnos, it means holy, unmixed with selfishness and sin. And when she lives a reverent life, right, a life of respect for God and for his established man as her husband, and when that conduct is observed, epiptuo is the word for observed. It means witnessed and experienced firsthand. When he experiences that firsthand, there's the hope that his heart will be opened and he will believe the grace of Christ. I ran across a quote here, one of the commentaries I was reading. It said this: how a believer lives in that most intimate relationship helps make the grace of Christ believable. Right? And that's true in any earthly relationship. Believe those who do not walk the talk. Right? The unsaved are not going to believe the hypocritical Christian who professes to be a follower of Christ and yet who lives their daily life like an atheist, as if God doesn't exist, right? That's called practical atheism. No one's going to believe that. The testimony of your daily conduct and your profession must line up, right? That's true of all of us. The profession, or the testimony of our daily conduct and the profession must line up. In other words, we got to walk the talk. Peter says that the chaste and respectful conduct of the believing wife, which, by the way, are further defined in the next three verses, demonstrate the fact that they are truly in Christ. And it is the most important and effective evangelistic tool that she has. And that's true for all of us as believers as well. Matthew 5:16 says, Christian, let your light, in your testimony, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, in other words, your godly conduct, and glorify your Father in heaven, right? This leads us to the next three verses, which, as I said, further defines the nature here of the believing wife's chasteness and fear or reverence. Look at verses 3 through 6. Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. Now, first of all, right away, we see here, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Contrary to what some believe, or some may say, these verses are not forbidding women to arrange their hair, to fix their hair, or to wear jewelry, or to dress modestly, nice. That's why the translators added the word merely. Right? And we know this is right because we see in the example of the bride in the Song of Solomon, she was beautifully adorned. Right? Song of Solomon 1:10. Your cheeks are lovely with ornaments, your neck with chains of gold. Song of Solomon 4:11. Your lips, O my spouse, drip as the honeycomb. Honey and milk are under your tongue, and the fragrance of your garments is like the fragrance of Lebanon. And then chapter 7, verse 1, how beautiful are your feet in sandals, O prince's daughter. The curves of your thighs are like jewels, the work of the hands of a skillful workman. Right? So just as the husband, and this is important, just as the husband has the responsibility to take care of his own body that the Lord has blessed him with, right? To take care of his body physically, which means proper diet and exercise, and to do so not only for the Lord's sake, for his glory, and for his own health, but also for his wife's sake, so too should the wife take steps to care for herself physically and adorn herself for the sake of the husband. And in the case of a believing wife with an unsaved husband, not properly caring for herself, not adorning herself to the extent that it becomes embarrassing or discouraging to him, can make the gospel an offensive, or I should say as offensive, as if she were to go overboard with the adornment. Right? So both husbands and wives, both believing and unbelieving, are under the mandate to care for and adorn themselves for the glory of God and for the sake of their spouse. Again, Peter writes in verse 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, putting on fine apparel. Apparently here, as Peter points out, and which is still true today, there were women who were preoccupied with, right? They were devoted to superficial adornment above all else. By the way, it's interesting to note here, the word for adornment is cosmos, which means order versus chaos, right? So Peter's point is here that a Christian wife should not be like those arrogant women of the world who are preoccupied. They're obsessed with the outward creation or the transformation of their looks. No, instead, they should not be like those daughters of Zion, who Isaiah says in Isaiah 3:16, they were haughty, in other words, arrogant, prideful, and who walked with outstretched necks, right? Head held high with their noses up because they felt that they were important. And it says, who walked around with wanton eyes, in other words, batting their eyes, flirtatious manner, walking and mincing as they go. Have you ever heard the term mincing? Mincing means to walk with short, little, tiny steps, shaking their body as they go. Right? They're not to do that. It says, also, they're not to be like them because they would make a jingling with their feet, meaning they'd put on jewelry, which would make noise so everyone would know when they were coming and they could make sure and look at them. Peter says, Christian wives, don't be obsessed with your outward adornment, especially in public, but rather understand that the most important adornment is that inner adornment, that hidden person of the heart, it says, And his point is that what should be on greatest display should be the Christian wife's inner spiritual virtue. That inner God-given beauty which reflects reverent Christ-like character and which will never fade away. Right? Peter says it's incorruptible. And then he goes on to describe that beauty in verse 4. He describes it as being gentle, a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. That inner spiritual virtue of the Christian woman. It's a gentle spirit. Praus is the word. It means a meek spirit which is willing to submit to her husband's authority as to the Lord. And it's a quiet spirit. Hesukios is the word. It means tranquil. It means calm, peaceful. A peaceful spirit which results from her trust in her loving, almighty, sovereign Lord who has established her unsaved husband in that position of authority over her. Right? And it's an inner beauty that Peter says is precious to the Lord. Think about that. It's precious to the Lord. Polutales is the word. It means of great value, of great worth. And if the God who owns everything calls something of great worth, if he calls it very valuable to him, then you know it is most precious and should be diligently sought after until it is grasped. Seek that inner spiritual virtue, ladies. A gentle, peaceful spirit of the Christian wife is of great worth to the Lord, and again, it says, it is that imperishable quality which she should be devoted to attaining and exhibiting, right? So not only should she put forth a God-honoring testimony by her modest and beautiful adornment outwardly, but also, and more importantly, by her inner adornment, by her submissiveness, quiet trust in her Lord. Then Peter goes on to give an example of such a godly wife. That example is Sarah, right? Abraham's wife. In verse 5, he writes that Sarah was one who exhibited that submissiveness, that gentleness, respect to her husband Abraham. And he even says that she not only did she obey him, she even called him Lord, meaning that she recognized his God-given authority as master of the household, and she treated him as such. And in doing so, by treating him with honor, understanding that God has placed him there, she actually honored the God who placed him there. Right? She understood that her husband, Abraham, was God's tool for her good. Right? Just as the husband, whether believing or unbelieving, is God's tool for the sanctification of the Christian wife today. Again, God works all things out for the good of his children. Peter says in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. In other words, just like all who are in Christ, saints, just like they are said to be children of Abraham because they did the same thing that Abraham did, right? They believed God's word, trusted him by faith, so too are those godly wives who submit to their husbands, right, whether saved or unsaved, good or harsh, so too are they considered children of Sarah because they followed her example of reverent submission, right, modestly trusting in the Lord. Again, God created man in such a way that he would need a helper, didn't he? And not an inferior helper, but rather a helper with a calm, gentle spirit who, by her unique role as one who exhibits this godly submissiveness and respect to both her husband and, more importantly, to her Lord, would encourage her husband and help him to stay focused upon his head, that is, upon the Lord Jesus Christ, right? That's the way it's supposed to be. That's God's design for the ideal godly marriage, for the home. Again, we know that there are, in many cases, of those to whom Peter is writing, there are some marriages that are not ideal, right? There are some marriages who are not ideal, where one spouse is not saved. And that's why Peter uses this qualifier here at the end of verse 6. If you do good and are not afraid with any terror. What does that mean? Well, what he's saying here is this, that when the Christian wife who, like Sarah, is committed to doing what is right, even though they may be faced with some serious fears, possibly the fear of abuse by their unsaved husband as a result of their conversion to Christ, if they obey, right? If they do what is good and what is right for the Lord's sake and ultimately for His glory, then they, right? Their testimony can be a mighty tool used by the Lord to save their unbelieving husband. Now, whether that husband will be saved or not is ultimately up to God. We know that. But the thing to remember is that the faithfulness of the wife, right? The faithfulness of the saved spouse, maybe the husband, maybe the wife's not saved. But the faithfulness here of the wife, the Christian wife, is first and foremost an act of worship to God. And that's how it should be viewed. Right? And she adorns herself spiritually, inwardly, and she does so not only to be seen by her husband, but more importantly, to be seen by her God. Now, as I mentioned before, I think we're going to stop here for today. We're going to look at the Christian husband's responsibility in the home in our next lesson, and it's going to be tough because we're going to end up taking the whole time, maybe two times, I don't know, for that one verse. But ladies, remember this, Christ is the head of the man is the head of the woman, God is the head of Christ. Be submissive to your husband as unto the Lord, for the Lord is the one who has placed him in that role, and he's done so for your good and for his glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the fact that whether it's believing wives with an unbelieving husband or vice versa, or whether they're both believing, both believers, we've been given this opportunity to worship you by the godly home. And as we've seen today in our example here from your word about women and godly wives, being called upon to submit to their husbands, even to the unsaved ones, we understand that the foundation of it is that the act of submission is an act of worship to you. And the same goes for men as we submit to those things which are best for our wives and which will bring them the most fulfillment and joy. It's all an act of worship for you. Everything is about you. We praise you. We thank you for that. Because what a privilege it is to be able to worship you, the great Creator God of the universe, the God who has loved us as your children. You've loved us so much, you sent your Son to die for us, in our place, to redeem us, to set us free. And it's for freedom that we've been set free. We understand that. It's for the freedom to serve you, to honor you with our lives. That's why you set us free. And we praise you and thank you for that, because we understand that you are an amazing God. Thank you again. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.